Have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. The fourth chapter of the book of Mark. Look in verse 35. It said, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now he was in the hinder part of the ship, that is the Lord Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here we come to a very precious account in the Word of God. It's an account that's given in three of the Gospels. It's given in Matthew chapter 8. It's given here in Mark chapter 4. And it's also given in Luke chapter 8. As we go throughout this account, the Lord being our helper, we'll try to glean from these other accounts and also from the account that follows this, in Mark chapter 5. The Lord Jesus, this begins, it said even was now come. You know, there's something about storms that can make them even more scary. One of the aspects of this storm that make it particularly scary, it was at night. It said even was now come, and they were on a ship, and Jesus said, let's go unto the other side. You know, storms seem to be a little more scary at night. Another thing that makes this storm scary is on the water. It's a little bit easier to be in the storm when you're on the land, but when you're in the water, a storm is even more scary. But this storm that they're going to face is at night, and it's in the water, and it's a great and a tempestuous storm. One of the gospel accounts, it'll call this storm a tempest. If you look at that Greek word, it's render seismos, which is where we get our word seismologist from, the measure of earthquakes. And everywhere else in the King James Bible where that word was mentioned, it actually means earthquake. It's a great shaking of either the ground or, in this case, a great shaking of the sea. But this account begins by telling the disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. These disciples are going to be extremely afraid in the midst of the storm. A lot of their fears could have been alleviated if they had remembered and believed what Jesus said when he said, let us pass over unto the other side. Where in the Word of God has Jesus ever tried to do something that he didn't do? Where he tried to do something, but he was unable to do it. There's nothing like that found in the Word of God, but what we see time after time after time is when Jesus intended to do something, Jesus did it. When Jesus desired to do something, Jesus did it. He has all power. So them listening and believing in that statement, Jesus said, let us pass over from the other side. Not that Jesus was going to try to do it, but that as every everything Jesus did, when he intended to do something, he did it. Maybe they forgot what he said. Maybe they thought he didn't have the power to do what he said. It said they were already in the ship in this gospel account. It said they took him even as he was in the ship in verse 36. And if you'll look back in Mark chapter 4, you'll see that the Lord Jesus had been preaching from that ship. There were so many people out there that the Lord Jesus was actually in the ship preaching, and the people were on the bank. They said, even as he was in the ship, he said, "Let us go unto the other side." The same ship that they're going to be riding is the same ship Jesus had been preaching in. Said there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Now this just isn't a little storm. This is a big storm. It's a frightening storm. It's a great storm of wind, and the wind is so great that the water's taking on water, that the boat is taking on water, and not only taking on water, the Bible said the boat is now full. Now, that'd be pretty scary. Just last night, we had a tornado warning come up, and immediately as we see the tornado warning, it said it's over Annandale, which happens to be the subdivision we live in. And for those brief moments, you're like, you're listening and you're looking and you're wondering what's fixing to happen. It's already dark. You can't see. But by the blessing of the Lord, about as quick as the tornado warning came up, they canceled it. But storms can be very scary. There was a time in my life where I kind of almost made fun of the weather and didn't think much of it. And then later our house got struck by lightning. Later a tornado took down a subdivision down the street from us, and I've got way more respect for the weather than I used to have. The weather can be very, very powerful. And the disciples are afraid. The Bible said the Lord Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. If you'll look at what Jesus had been doing that day in all the gospel accounts, he had been preaching, he had been telling parables, and he had also been healing many sick and those possessed with devils. The Lord Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. John chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus sitting. The Bible said he was wearied. He was tired. He sat thus on the well. And I imagine after a day of healing so many that were infirmed with sicknesses, with diseased and possessed with devils, I imagine Jesus was very tired. He's sleeping on a pillow. And the storm is raging and the Lord Jesus is asleep. They awake him, and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" The disciples were afraid. The disciples were in doubt. These men that had already been walking along the hills of Galilee with the Lord Jesus, that had already seen him heal so many people, they are doubting and they're afraid. You know, we're all prone to fear and we're all prone to doubt. A lot of times I'm ashamed of my fear and I'm ashamed of my doubt. We see in the Bible, though, where those that followed very closely with Jesus would have periods of doubt. We see where John the Baptist, even though he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one that God Almighty had ordained to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, that came preaching and baptizing and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." the one that God Almighty had blessed to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, this John the Baptist. But when John the Baptist is thrown in prison, he's doubting and he's afraid. And he sends his disciples to the Lord Jesus and said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This great man, this man who was blessed to baptize the Lord Jesus, this man whom God had ordained to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, is now doubting and saying, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Or should we look for another?" He's doubting and he's afraid. We see times where Thomas, one of the Lord Jesus' apostles, faith was so strong and so great that in John chapter 11, before the Lord Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said, "Let us go back to where Lazarus and his family is." And the disciples said, "Lord, the last time that we were there, they sought to stone you." The disciples knew if they went back with Jesus to that place, they would likely be in danger of being stoned. Do you remember what Thomas said then? Thomas, who we usually think of as the doubter, Thomas said, "Let us die. Let us go with him that we may die with him." Thomas's faith was so strong on that occasion, he said, "Whatever, we're going to be with Jesus. Wherever he leads, we're going to go. And if it means that we die with our Lord, we will die." That's how strong his faith was on that occasion. But that same man whose faith was so strong, willing to die for the cause of Christ, willing to die to follow Christ, that same man, after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, after he had been seen by the other apostles and by the women that so faithfully followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they tell Thomas, "Jesus has risen from the dead," Thomas would say, "Unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails, lest I can thrust my hand in his side that was wounded by the Roman soldier," he said, "I will not believe." We see the time in the life of the children of God where their faith is very strong, and at other times where they're very worried, much in doubt, and afraid. How is it with you? How is it with me? Times in our life where our faith seems very strong, but other times when we're afraid, scared to death, and in doubt. These disciples are actually doubting that the Lord loves them. They're actually doubting that the Lord cares enough for them to stop this storm. Look at the question, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I'm going to tell you, the one that they were speaking to cared so much, he left the throne room of heaven and a mortal glory to come and suffer and bleed and die for them. Yet in their doubt and in their fear, they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" They were worried and they were afraid. "Lord, do you not care? Lord, do you not have the power?" The Bible said, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." I almost see in this a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, after Jesus had died upon the cross of Calvary, the disciples were in despondency. The disciples were in depression. We see two of them on the road to Emmaus who meet the Lord Jesus, but the Bible said their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They're actually walking with Jesus on the road, but they don't know it's him. And Jesus asked him a question. He said, "Why are you walking along and are so sad?" They said, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know all the things that have happened?" Jesus said, "What things?" They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet." They talked of him as a has-been prophet. But now their hopes are dashed because Jesus had died upon the cross. And at that point in their time, they thought his death upon the cross was a great defeat. The Lord Jesus, they continue to say, "We had supposed," past tense, "that he would have been the one which should have redeemed Israel." They said, "We thought he was our redeemer. We thought he was our savior, but now he's died and all our hopes are dashed." Jesus said, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" The Lord Jesus is explaining to them what you thought was the greatest defeat. My death upon the cross is the greatest victory that's ever been won. Bible said then as they began to eat together, their eyes were opened. And they knew that the man they had been talking with was the Lord Jesus himself, the risen Son of God. Not dead in the tomb anymore, but had been raised in power and great glory. And their eyes were open, and they knew this is Jesus. About the time they knew who he was, the Bible said he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" When he talked with us, by the way. You see, they were in despondency. They were in fear. But when they came to understand that Jesus arose, everything changed. The Bible said after Jesus died upon the cross and all the disciples were held up in the upper room, they were closed up and afraid that the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities that had sought the death of Jesus would also seek their death. They were afraid and trembling. But I'll tell you, after they came to know and to see and believe that Jesus had arisen, that Jesus arose on the third day, everything was different. Now I'm going to tell you, as these disciples here on this occasion are trembling and afraid, it said, "And he arose." And I'll tell you, when Jesus arose, everything changed. When Jesus arose, this great storm that had been billowing about and causing waves to enter into the boat so that they were afraid they would go down into the depths of the sea. When Jesus arose, I'm going to tell you, everything changed. It said, "And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased." There was a great calm. You know, if we have a big bowl of water, and I almost think about when we fill the dog's bowls with water at home, and you filled up that bowl and you're trying to carry it out to where the dogs are, and the water's kind of moving around in that bowl, and you stick the bowl down on the ground that's stable, but the water continues to move for a little while. It takes a little while for the water to settle down. But here, at the command of the Lord Jesus, this sea, which had been so boisterous and so tumultuous that billows of waves were actually coming into the boat and actually filling up the boat, these waves instantly, immediately stopped. And at the voice of Jesus, the wind is totally still. At the voice of Jesus, the waves don't billow around and it takes a while for them to settle down. But at the voice of the Son of God, the waves instantly are still. And the sea, there was a great calm. That's how fast Jesus can still the storm. And he did it. There's a lot of different kinds of storms They can come upon us, literal storms of tornadoes and hurricanes and lightning storms and wind storms. Then there's storms of trials and tribulation that can come up in our life. But I'll tell you, whatever kind of storm it is, the power of the voice of the Son of God is so powerful that at one series of words, he can say, "Peace, be still," and everything will come into a great calm. If you look at all the gospel accounts, you'll see where Jesus said some words to them before he stilled the storm. Then you'll see here in Mark where he said some words to them after he stilled the storm. What he said to them before, if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see Jesus ask him a question. This is before he stilled the storm. They've awoken him from sleep. And the Lord Jesus asked him a question. He said, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" That's the question he asked him before he stills the storm. "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Why are you so fearful? I told you we're going to the other side. Why are you so fearful? The Lord of glory is in the boat with you. Why are ye so fearful? You know, questions in the Bible are a powerful thing because his question called the disciples to try to answer the question, "Why am I so fearful? Why am I so fearful?" Sometimes we could ask ourselves that question when we're in doubt and in fear. Why are we so fearful? But then the Lord tells them before he stills the storm, he says, "You've got little faith." But then after he stills the storm, look what he says. He said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" See, they were not only afraid before Jesus stilled the storm, they're afraid after he stilled the storm. They're not afraid of the storm anymore, but they seem to be afraid of Jesus' power. They had little faith because they were afraid of the storm when Jesus was with them. But now they're still afraid, and Jesus said, "How is it that you have no faith? You've seen my love. You've seen my power. You've seen my glory. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" These disciples, some of whom had been on the Sea of Galilee all their life, they knew what the Sea of Galilee was like. They knew what storms were like. And this had been a terrible storm, a tumultuous storm. But they just couldn't wrap their minds around a man that was so powerful that even the wind and the sea obey him. You see, I don't know that they had fully grasped altogether just who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But these accounts are occurring around Matthew chapter 8. And when they see the power of a man that 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the apostle Paul would write unto the young preacher Timothy about Jesus Christ and would say, "He's God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh." They're coming to understand this man has the power of God. This man is able to still the sea. This man is able to command the wind, and the wind does what he said. This man is able to command the sea, and the sea obeys. And they're afraid of his power. You know, it's a good thing for us to be afraid of the power of men. You know what I'm told and what I've read, that the verse that inspired the founding fathers to have three branches of government, the verse that made the founding fathers want to have a judicial branch and a legislative branch and an executive branch, the verse that inspired that was found in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, that says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, the founding fathers realized that the heart of man is sinful enough and corrupt enough, and that power tends to corrupt. That if you give a man too much power, he might do bad things. That's why they wanted the powers of the government split up into three branches, so one branch of government wouldn't be too powerful and usurp the authority of the other. It's a good thing to be afraid of the power of men. Men can misuse power. I've known good men that seem to have good motives that got a lot of power, and it seems like the power corrupted them. And they wound up very different at the end than at the beginning. But God's not like that. Remember what we tried to preach recently, that God, 1 John 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, while we may be afraid if man has too much power, we should never be afraid of the power of God, because the power of God is coupled in an individual in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's coupled in one that has no sin, that always does the right thing every single time, and that loves us with an everlasting love. They were actually afraid of his power, but the power is what should comfort us. His power is one of the things that gives us peace. I can sleep at night way better because I know that Jesus has all power and that he loves me and he loves you, and he's promised to take care of us. He's promised to never leave us. He's promised to never forsake us. So they shouldn't have been afraid of his power, but they were. His power should have given them peace and comfort and rest. They knew that the power to control the weather was only a power that God Almighty had. And they're coming more and more with each passing day to understand this man's not just a man, but he's God manifest in the flesh. He immediately goes across the sea. The winds have been stilled. The waves have been calm. The Bible said there's a great calm. It said, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Jesus, after just stilling a physical storm, now comes to a man that has a great storm in his life. He's a man that the Bible will tell us is possessed by many, many devils. These devils will call themselves legion. A Roman legion was 6,000 men. And this is approximating the number of devils that were plaguing this man. A number of devils that had caused this great storm in his life. This man is dwelling in the cemetery. He's dwelling away from everybody else. He's dwelling in the tombs. The power of these devils is causing him to hurt himself and to cut himself. You know, that's one of the lies of the devil. The devil will try to have us believe that we'll have more fun, that our life will be better if we fall under his influence and do what he wants us to do. That's his lie. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, he tells Adam and Eve, if you'll just eat this fruit that God told you not to, your life's going to be way better. You're going to be way smarter. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil always tries to get us to believe that his way is better and our life will be funner, or our life will be better if we do what he wants. But I'm going to tell you, the ways of Satan always lead to us hurting ourselves and cutting ourselves. And this man would cut himself with stones. If you look at all the biblical accounts, it says this man wear no clothes. He was under the devilish influence of all these devils and the very power of Satan. And he wear no clothes. I'm going to tell you, the longer I live, it seems like the less clothes folks want to wear. And that's not a good thing, that's a bad thing. The Bible teaches us to be modest and to cover ourselves up. And this man was naked because he was under the power of devilish influence. They had tried to chain him, but he was so strong he would break the chains. Everybody was afraid of him. He dwelled alone. But when Jesus got off that boat, the man was immediately worshiping him. Look at the next verse. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This man realized, and I used to think different about this than I do now. I used to think that a born-again child of God could not be possessed with the devil. And a dear preacher friend of mine kind of helped me out with this. And I asked other preachers and realized what I had thought for numerous years wasn't right. My thinking was, if you're a born-again child of God and the Holy Ghost is in your heart, then the only way for you to be possessed with the devil would be if the Holy Ghost was kicked out. I was at a meeting, and me and a preacher friend of mine, and we're talking about this. We're talking about this account. I knew the way I had preached it, that he was an unregenerate, and that's why he was possessed with devils. But you look at this verse, how compelling it is. It said, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. Not from Jesus, he ran to Jesus, and he worshiped him. He fell at his feet. I'm going to tell you, that's a heart cry of a born-again child of God. I'm going to tell you where my thinking was wrong. This meeting, I had a styrofoam cup in my hand. And I said, brother, if the Holy Ghost is in that cup, then the only way a devil can get in there is to kick the Holy Ghost out. And that brother made a very simple statement, but a very profound statement. He said, brother Mark, the Holy Ghost is not in that part of the cup where the devil occupies. What was he saying? Saying what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Apostle Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, I got a part of me that's been made holy and complete and right by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I've got another part of me, that old fleshly nature. I got the new man within me, that new heart Jesus gave me. But I got that fleshly nature also. And I believe now, and I believe this scripture shows it, that this man was a born-again child of God. He had a heart that loved the Lord Jesus, but in his own fleshly nature, he was plagued with a legion of devils. Can you imagine having 6,000 devils? I want to look at 1 John chapter 3 to further show this point of what I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now I trust I'm preaching to a whole congregation of born again children of God. Let me ask you something. Do you sin? Let me ask myself something. Do I sin? The answer is yes, we do. So what is this scripture talking about? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Keep reading. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. At the very beginning of this same book, verse 8 of 1 John 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How do you reconcile those verses? He said, the seed remaineth in us. What he's talking about, there's a part of us, that born-again heart that the Lord's put within us, that part of us cannot sin. That's the part that's ready for heaven and immortal glory right now. That's why when we breathe our last breath and our body goes into the ground, nothing has to happen to that born-again heart. It's ready for heaven now. It's already been cleansed in the new birth. It's ready for heaven now. This body's not. This body can't be in heaven like it is. It's got to be changed. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 would say, we shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. These bodies will be changed. There's a part of us that have already been changed in the new birth. So I believe we've got a man here that's a born-again child of God. As soon as he sees Jesus, he runs to him with all that he has. He bows down and he worships because he realizes Jesus is the only one that can still this storm of devils in his life. The man that was just able to say, peace be still, and calm the sea, and calm the wind, is the same one that's able to say to him, peace be still, and rid him of those devils. He bows down and he worships the Son of God. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. Said he cried with a loud voice. I believe that's the devils within him crying, because this is very similar to the language of devils you'll see in numerous places in the New Testament, where he says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. You see what the devils are worried about? They're worried about Jesus tormenting them, Jesus judging them. Would they have run to Jesus? No, they would have run the other way. This man had two natures. He had a born-again heart that sought with everything he had to run to Jesus. To run to Jesus and to worship him. We've got that heart. A heart that cries out wanting to run to Jesus. To worship him. But we've also got a fleshly nature that can come under the influences of the devil and Satan himself, that's able to be possessed even by devils. This man comes to the feet of the only one that could still the storm in his life. He came to the feet of the Lord Jesus. These devils cried out with a loud voice. You know, that's what The devils and the wicked of this world do. They're loud. You ever gotten aggravated at how people that believe in biblical principles are kind of quieter than the wicked of this world? Sometimes we may think the wicked of this world are far more than they are because they make so much noise. These devils made a lot of noise. They came with a loud voice. Those prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, where they were having that showdown on Mount Carmel and said, "The God that answers by fire, we know that's the real God." You remember what the prophets of Baal did? They hollered loud. They cried aloud. And they also began to cut themselves and hurt themselves. That's demonic power. The power of devils. You remember what Elijah did? The Bible doesn't say he cried aloud. It simply said he prayed to God. And God answered by fire. The wicked of this world and the devils are loud. Elijah was not loud. But he prayed to God, and God Almighty answered by fire. I want us to go because we're running out of time. Later on in the chapter, the Lord Jesus has cast all these devils out of this man. He's put him in a herd of swine, and these swine possessed with the devils, the Bible said, ran violently off a cliff and killed themselves in the sea. You see what devilish influence does? Did it help the pigs? No, it destroyed the pigs. Now, I'll tell you, devilish influences want us to hurt ourselves. But then we see this man, after Jesus has stilled the storm in his life, after Jesus has cast all that legion of devils out of him, now we see the man. Said all the people heard about what happened and they came to see what happened, and they see this. Verse 15, it said they come to Jesus. They see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed. He's not naked anymore, but he's covered up and he's in his right mind. What a blessing. He had not been thinking right all that time, but now the Lord's blessed him to be in his right mind. The Lord's blessed him to be clothed, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, a totally different man than he was. The storm in his life is gone. But you know what the people, what their response was when they saw it? They were afraid. This great thing has happened. But they were afraid. What were they afraid of? The power of the Lord. The thing that should comfort us. They were afraid of that power. They had never seen a power that could cast out a legion of devils. They're afraid. They actually, the whole town, if you look at all the gospel accounts, begged the Lord to depart out of their coast. This man had run to Jesus. This town saying, "Get out of here. We're afraid of your power. Go." And they prayed that he would depart out of their coast. And the Lord did. Howbeit, this man said when he was coming to the ship, that is Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might go with him. You see, Jesus was leaving the town, wanting him to leave and depart out of their coast. But this man that Jesus had healed said, "Let me go with you. I want to be with you, Lord." Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and that all men, when he told that story, did marvel. And Jesus went on a boat and passed by to the other side. Do you know that all that Jesus did on this side was an encounter with this man. If you look at all the gospel accounts, there was actually another man possessed with devils as well. But Mark focuses on this man. So the Lord Jesus came all across the Sea of Galilee because he loved this one man. And this man had a storm of devils in his life. And Jesus was going to still the storm. That's how much Jesus loves every one of his little sheep. That it be just one, he'll cross the sea to help you. One occasion, he walked on the Sea of Galilee to help his disciples. If it be just but one sheep, if it be just you, in the storm of life, Jesus will come to you. He loves you that much. He'll come to you and help you in the midst of the storm. This man wanted to be with Jesus, and the Lord tells him, I got a more important job for you. You tell everybody you meet what great things I've done for you. You know, there's not a person here that the Lord has not done great things in our life. We all have a story to tell about the blessings of God and how much the Lord has done for us. He said, tell others what great things the Lord has done for you. When everybody heard his story, they marveled. Can you imagine hearing the story from this man? I was dwelling in the tombs. I was cutting myself with stones. Everybody was afraid of me. They shackled my hands and my feet, and I broke them off. But when I fell at the feet of Jesus, and as I worshiped at his feet, he helped me. And he ridded my life of all of those devils. And I've never been the same again. That's the Lord that we serve, who has all power. Power we shouldn't be afraid of. But because he loves us so much, power that should give us peace and comfort every day of our life. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.